Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I will mention we are focusing on verses 1 through 8. In the message, but I think it is fitting to read the entire chapter as it hangs together quite beautifully. Let me remind you that we have a very special meeting coming up in the life of our church, but let me remind you that last week we began to consider some matters that pertain to the substance and focus of the meeting that we'll be having. And in particular, we began to consider who we are as a church, our identity. And if you remember, we saw that based on our text from 1 John 5, 18 through 21, which we were in God's providence set to cover anyway as we finished the letter of 1 John, we saw that we are a spiritual people. We are a separated people, and we are a secure people in Jesus Christ. Of course, more could be said than was said last week, and there will hopefully be times, but I did mention last week that as we come closer and closer to the 22nd and our meeting, we're going to with God's help, move from principle to practice, from identity to action, from who we are to what we do as a church. And we're starting to consider that today as we take up our passage in Romans 12, and we will be returning to Romans 12 next Lord's Day, God willing, but also considering several other passages that deal in a more specific manner with the subject of spiritual gifts. Well, we're going to begin to consider that great theme this afternoon. So Romans 12, we'll be reading the chapter in its entirety, and before we do so, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are a people planted by your hand. Just as your people under the old covenant, as we've just sung, were planted by your hand, though literally or physically in the land of Canaan, we recognize that that points forward to a greater planting by your hand in the new heavens and newer. Lord, we are your people because you have decided that we should be your people. We have not made ourselves the church. We have not gathered ourselves here as a club. We are here because in your sovereign grace you have called us to bear witness to your Son here in this part of the world. Lord, we ask that as we consider your word today, that you would be building us up through your Spirit at work among us, inside of, or in us, and through us. We pray for understanding. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, and that you would give us what we need to respond as you would have us respond to the preaching of your word today. Would you guide us for your glory's sake, Lord? We want to be a people rooted and grounded in your word as we root and ground ourselves by your grace in the love of Christ. So we look to your word now, Lord, and we depend and rely fully upon the ministry of your Spirit to instruct us and show us the way that you have set before us as a church. We thank you for your word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading and exposition of his word to us today. I'll say at the outset here, I remember back in seminary, one of my professors saying that if you're going to use yourself as an example or illustration in your sermon, then you better make sure you're not going out of your way to make yourself look good. Self-deprecation is allowed. Self-promotion is a big no-no for the preacher. I think Dr. York, my seminary professor of a number of years ago, would be okay with what I'm about to say. When I was in my college years, I know you can't really tell by looking at me now, but I was honestly a real, what they call, gym rat. I ate, slept, and breathed bodybuilding, verging, in fact, admittedly, on an unhealthy obsession. And one day, I was in the gym working on my legs. I wanted to develop big, strong legs that were like tree trunks. So I piled on the weight plates and I began doing what are called squats. Perhaps you know of that exercise if you go to the gym. And as I recall several sets into my squats, a massive, muscle-bound machine of a man came up to me, right up to me. He was actually, I found out after, a retired, or maybe I knew from word in the gym, but he was a retired CFL player, and by the looks of him, he could still play professional football. And he looked at me, and he said, "Stop. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it all wrong," he said, "and you're going to damage your knees, you're going to maybe throw out your back, and let alone add muscle to your skinny legs." I was, of course, humbled, needless to say, even embarrassed, and I certainly wasn't going to argue with this man. My wounded ego aside, he was simply right. He had years of experience. He had a physique to show it, and he knew what he was talking about. Because at the end of the day, there is a wrong way and a right way to do bodybuilding, to build your body. And the wrong way can do damage. You can spend hours and hours in the gym looking busy, but if you're not doing it the right way, you're not going to grow. You may even hurt yourself. Well, the church of Jesus Christ is a body as well, isn't it? Do not just read that in Romans 12 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Now as we have many members, or we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ." The church is a body. Bodies need to grow. But just as it is with bodybuilding in the gym, friends, so it is with bodybuilding in the church. There is a wrong way and a right way to go about it. And we can spend hours and hours and hours doing church, looking busy. But if we're not doing it the right way, we're simply not going to grow. And we may even hurt ourselves. So we want to know, what is the right way of bodybuilding in the church? We read these words in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, that I think very helpfully, succinctly provide the answer to that question. Of course, it needs fleshing out. But what does the Apostle Paul write? He says this, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love." By what? By the proper working of each individual part. heart. Oh, that's so necessary for us to grasp. What does this mean? It means that our goal as a church is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and to reflect that beauty and glory to a dark world. And the only way this can happen is if every part of the body, says Paul, every part of the body is functioning properly, doing its part. So how exactly do you do your part in the church? What is your role in growing the church that God has called you to be a part of? What is your role in keeping the body from stagnating through muscular atrophy? You exercise your spiritual gifts. You exercise your spiritual gifts. There's only one right way, friends, of bodybuilding in the church. The exercising of each member's spiritual gifts. And that, my friends, is the heartbeat, the pulsating theme of Romans chapter 12 that we've read today. We see in the first place that the exercise of spiritual gifts is a response to God's amazing gospel grace. It's a response. Where do we see that? Well, we read back in verse 1, and we read again in verse 1, "Therefore, brothers and sisters," says Paul, "in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship," says Paul. What are the mercies of God which Paul says are now to be the ultimate motivation for all you do in the Christian life? What are those mercies of God that Paul has in mind? They are the sum total of all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian. Laying all your sins on the Savior, forgiving you, erasing your infinite debt to a holy God, releasing you from your slavery to sin, giving you freedom to love, obey, and serve God Almighty, adopting you as his child, giving you his Spirit to dwell in you, promising to cause all things to work in this life, to work together for your good, for your full and final and eternal salvation. All that Paul has said up to chapter 12, verse 1, those are the mercies of God that he has in mind. In view of these mercies, says Paul, the only thing that makes sense is for you to offer yourself entirely to God, wholeheartedly, without reservation. Not just on Sunday, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, a living we considered 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 last week. And it comes up again today from a different angle. "Don't you know," says the Apostle Paul, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own," says Paul, "for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." give him everything, says Paul. Now let me ask you a question. Does this response to the mercies of God seem reasonable to you? To offer yourself wholeheartedly to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, do you be honest with yourself? Consider that response the only thing that makes proper sense if you are a Christian. If not, there's something missing in your grasp of the gospel. There's something missing in your understanding of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, if you are truly in him. Perhaps you haven't understood what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you haven't appreciated what God has done for the Christian in the gospel. Maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't believed what the Bible says God has done for the Christian in Jesus Christ. Don't let today end until you can say, it makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. The only reasonable response is to give God my everything as a living sacrifice. You go home today and you read Romans 1 through 11 on your knees if you have to, praying that the Spirit would show you the glorious grace of the gospel until you can say, I get it. It makes sense to me. Present your bodies, says Paul, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That's verse 1. But notice that Paul does not simply go on to say, now go out and get creative and do as you please as long as you're serving God. As long as you're doing it for God. What does Paul say? He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern, that is, understand and know what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And then Paul goes on to single out a critical element of discerning God's will, and that is this, how God expects the Christian to serve him in the church. We read in verses 3 through 5, for by the grace given to me, says Paul, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, that is the human body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we see that Paul has moved from responding to the mercies of God by presenting your body as a living sacrifice to service in the church, in particular, the exercising of spiritual gifts. Your response to the gospel, if you are a Christian, is to be carried out, we see, predominantly in the context of the life of the church. So that's the first point. The exercise of spiritual gifts is a response to God's amazing gospel grace. Well, we see in the second place that the exercise of spiritual gifts is a reality made possible only by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is power at work in the church, not human power, but divine power. And if we fail to appreciate that distinction, we risk reducing the church into nothing more than any other club or organization we find around us in the world. For by the grace given to me, says Paul. In other words, God has given me something, says Paul, to share with you, Christians. I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith, or in other words, a gift for service to each one. Verse 3. Well, how has God distributed these gifts for service? We jump back to Ephesians 4 for a moment or two, because it's a very important passage on life in the church and the exercising of spiritual gifts in the church. We read in Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8, that grace was given to each one of us who are in Christ according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that's very important. We're going to come back to that. For it says, that is, the scripture says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, he gave gifts to people. And it's absolutely critical that we understand what that means. Because if we don't, friend, we will fail to understand what spiritual gifts in the church really are. And we'll end up seeing them as nothing more than skills and talents and strengths that each one of us has. We'll see next week, God uses our skills, uses our talents, uses our strengths. But if we don't recognize properly what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4, we will see spiritual gifts as nothing more than human skills and talents and strengths. They're much more than that. Spiritual gifts are the exalted Christ's gifts to his people, coming to his people through the Holy Spirit at work in the church. And in essence, it is the gift of himself to the church. What does that mean? The gift of himself to the church, distributed in various measures to the members of his body as he sees fit. You see, the fullness of the Spirit rests on Christ alone. He is the head. God gives him the Spirit without measure, John 3:34. As we read in Isaiah chapter 11 today, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus possesses the Spirit in its fullness, in its richness, in its inexhaustible glory. And the Son pours out his Spirit upon his church, upon his people. He who has it without measure pours it out upon his people with measure. He measures it out to each Christian as he sees fit, so that everyone has a portion and everyone has a role to play in building up the body into the image of Christ. We're going to consider next week, God willing, in much more detail what that looks like in the day-to-day life of the church. But we have to establish the principles first, and the spiritual gifts, the nature of the gifts themselves, must be understood by us as more than simply gifts and talents and strengths. They are portions, measured out portions of the fullness that resides in Christ alone, and they are given by Christ to his members as he sees fit, so that they can use those gifts in building up the body. Why has Christ done this? Why has he done this? The Bible says he has done it for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. And back to Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, says Paul, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith, that is, a gift for service, to each one. Each one of his people, that is. Not simply each one that shows up to church on the Lord's Day, even goes to midweek Bible study, but each one of God's true children who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them through their repentance and faith in Jesus. Do you want a spiritual gift? You have to get it from Christ. You have to have his Spirit. How do you get Christ? You believe in him. You come to him in faith. You believe in him. You give him your sins. You turn from those sins and you say, Jesus, I want to serve you. Be humble, be very humble, says Paul. What you have in the church is not your own. Are you a pastor? Are you one of the best ruling elders in the denomination? Have you brought more people to Christ, humanly speaking, than anyone else you know? Be humble. What you have is not your own, says Paul. What another Christian has is not your own either. Don't we too often compare ourselves with other Christians? Think sensibly, says Paul. Measure yourself, measure your life, not against other Christians, but against what you know God has called you to do. Know what God has given you, says Paul. That's the measure of the Christian. We talk a lot about the measure of a man or the measure of a woman. There in our text today, the measure of your life in the church is not uh, to be is not to be sought out when you compare yourself to other Christians. It's not to be sought out by how much money you make. Not by how many social media likes you get or followers you attain. But it's your service in the church. Think sensibly, says Paul. The goal of your life is to give yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Does God care whether you have a billion or four likes on that Facebook post? God cares about your heart, and He cares that you're giving Him all that you have. So, Paul, think sensibly. So that's the second point. The exercise of spiritual gifts is a reality made possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in the third and final place, brothers and sisters and friends here, that the exercise of spiritual gifts is a responsibility laid upon every true member of the body of Christ. It's a responsibility. Using your spiritual gift or gifts in the church is not an optional matter. And it's not going to do to say, I have nothing I can give to God. That's not true. Our text will challenge you on that today. We each have a measure of faith. We each have a capacity to serve, a gift for service if we belong to Jesus Christ. And you have no choice but to use that gift to serve the church. What does Paul say in verses 6 through 8? According to the grace given to us, he referred to himself in verse 3, by the grace given to me, the great apostle Paul, though he doesn't call himself the great apostle, but I'm calling him the great apostle. He moves from himself so that they don't think that he can just say this because he's a great apostle. And he has a gift for service in the church. What does Paul say in verse 6? According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. Use it. Use it. Use it, says Paul. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Learn what God has given you and use it, says Paul. As you offer yourself to Him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in His sight. Paul gives us a list here. Is this list exhaustive? In other words, is this list comprehensive, giving us the full array of spiritual gifts in the church? It is not exhaustive. It is a random sampling of gifts. We have other different lists in Scripture that we're going to look at next time I said they're different. They're not identical to the list that he gives here in Romans 12. So Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. And so I think, well, there's a place for dissecting the lists. I know that, I don't know how popular it is these days, but at one point it was popular to have church workshops and do spiritual gift inventories. And there were great programs set up, and I'm not commenting on the value of those or lack of. I'm not saying anything either way. But I want to say this, while I think there's a place for dissecting the lists and considering these spiritual gifts that we have laid out for us in Scripture as individual units, we have to be very careful to not flatten in an overly mechanistic way the work of the Spirit in the church. Why is that? Because I don't think we should try and reduce the rich, glorious, multifaceted fullness of Christ down to an itemized list that claims to be exhaustive. Remember, the spiritual gifts are manifestations of the fullness of Christ. Do we want to make Christ into a list? Does that mean there's no place for looking at the gifts individually? Absolutely not. In fact, I would argue we have to start with Christ and the Spirit, but we move on to the lists at the very outset given in Scripture. We need to know what the Bible gives us by way of example. We need to recognize that some gifts, a tiny minority, are no longer, I believe, operative in the church today. But those aside, we look at those lists, as we'll do next week, God willing, and we prayerfully discern what God would have us do for him in the church. But the point here is that exercising your spiritual gift is not an option. And you can't simply say, I have nothing to serve in the church. I have nothing with which to serve in the church. That's not true. God has set it up that way. You absolutely have something, and we need it. And you know what? You're lacking something that we have. All the wisdom of God in how he has established the church. We really do need one another, don't we? If God has called you here, you need to know that you have something. You have something of Christ that the rest of us are in desperate need of, so that we can grow up together into him, the head. You also have to recognize that if God has called you here, he has left you lacking. There is something lacking in your own Christian life and experience that we have as a church. And God has seen fit to have that need on your part met here, so that we would see how united we really are in Christ and how dependent we are upon one another, if we are to grow. Oh, it's beautiful. It's challenging, but it's beautiful. Holy Spirit power at work in the life of the church, building us and growing us. We've got to do it God's way. We've got to do it God's way. Because it is only as each one of us who are in Christ here gets to work exercising what God has given us for service in the church, as we lay out our lives as living sacrifices for God, it is only as we get to work exercising those gifts that we will be a healthy, growing, thriving, faithful, and fruitful church. Bringing glory to Christ, who has given us all we need to do his work here where he has called us. We have his Spirit. We have his Word. We have his promises. Are we going to humble ourselves under his hand so that he will raise us up in due time as we do things his way as a church? May God help us to do so. To him be the glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you alone are God. You love your church, the bride of your Son. You have given your people, your church, to your Son as a spouse. Would we remember how precious we are in your sight, Lord, without becoming puffed up? Would we remember the provisions that you have given us in the gospel as your people? And Lord, would you do a mighty work among us, building us up, making us healthy, with every part contributing and every supporting ligament doing what you have equipped and called each ligament to do. Lord, I thank you for the flock here. As precious as they are to me, Lord, they are infinitely precious in your eyes. Would you do them good, Father? As we look to you for grace, mercy, blessing, and guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.